Good morning. Good morning. Welcome. We're glad that you are here this morning. This is a special service, as you know, for Stephen. It's his installation service. That's why he's now running back to his seat as quickly as he can. He has friends and relatives that he is trying to greet. For those of you who are new to Christianity or exploring it, this is going to be a very unusual service, but it could be most helpful for you because I'm sure when I was investigating the faith in university, I really wanted the inside peek as to what was really going on. I didn't like the sales job. I wanted to look under the hood. This is one of those under the hood services where you will see Christianity straight up and straight at you. We're not hiding anything. We're going to the depths of it. So I think this will be very instructive for you, though it might not be as engaging to you as other sermons and reflections are. Same for those of you who are from other churches. This is an in-house family moment that you are getting to experience. We thank you for coming. We hope that you are encouraged by it too. Grace Toronto, this sermon is for us. Stephen, this sermon is particularly for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your goodness and your grace. Be with us now as we read and preach and think about and reflect upon and receive your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Here to read the relevant portion of Scripture is Sarah.
Today's reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Stephen, this is your service of installation. As a teaching elder at Grace Toronto Church in our denomination, from this moment on, you are a shepherd in the office of teaching elder, held to the standards of godliness that God has set out in His holy word for you, and worthy of all the respect, prayers, encouragement, and support that the gospel said is owed by your people, us, to you. You deserve this moment. You've worked hard. You've loved well. You've served diligently. You have led humbly. I am beyond proud of you, grateful to God for you and Rachel, and looking forward to beautiful things from you. There are many verses I thought of using as a foundation for this sermon, but what came to me was the same verses that I used for Kingsley and I used for Tarek. As they were suitable for them, they are suitable for you. But there's an additional word I want to read to you, because this word is your calling. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering. Stephen, this is the calling of the church throughout all generations. This is the calling of shepherds of that church, to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ, to entrust the gospel after teaching it to your sheep into the hands of a new generation of faithful men and women who can teach others and shepherd others. This is your call. It is Kingsley's. It is Tarek's. It is mine. It is Joe's. It is all of us who have been given the weight of being an elder of the Church of Christ. You were called to suffer for Jesus. Be strong. Be faithful. Suffer well. How do you do that? The words that Sarah read help us to find a way. The writer of the book of Hebrews has written a letter to help his readers understand the nature of the Christian life. He has just finished chapter 11, where he wrote these words about the people who have come before and who stand, as it were, not in these pews, but in the pews of heaven, looking down upon you and I at this very moment. He said this about them. He said they were sawn in two. They were mocked. They received flogging. Some were tortured and refused to accept relief so that they might rise again to a better life. Some suffered chains as imprisonment. They were stoned. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were mistreated. They were men and women of whom the world is not worthy. And such are these people to be. And such are you and I and Tarek and Joe and Kingsley and all the ruling elders of this church to make them. Such people. People of whom the world is not worthy. And how are we to do that? It says here in Hebrews 12, three things. Firstly, fight the war. Or as I said to Tarek and Kingsley, run light. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. The writer here is using the metaphor of a race, but he's also embedding in it the metaphor of a war. He says, in a race, you take off every weight that will hinder your running, and then he says, lay aside the sin that will poison your being. It is a race, and it is a war. Let us look at those two. Every weight. Stephen, there are many good things this world has to offer. There are many good things that you enjoy. Good food, good coffee, good clothes, good travels. The comforts the world gives you are wonderful. But they're also dangerous for you. Because you can over-desire what you are not meant to over-desire. You can over-long for, you can hunger for comforts in this world that God has not meant to be yours. John Calvin wanted a quiet life of study and books, but God called him out of the seclusion of scholarly research into the front lines of messy pastoral ministry in the midst of a massive upheaval in Europe that historians call the Reformation. How about you? What good things does the world offer that entices you too deeply? How about us? We who are also called to run this race. What secret desires do we nourish that are not evil in themselves, but we over-desire them for ourselves, and in that over-desiring, we make of them more than they are meant to be in our lives, our resumes, our pleasures, our bank accounts, our relationships. Deal with them now, men and women, before they grow deep roots into your soul. And if they grow deep roots, take deep action. The world entices, but it does not satisfy. There is also the sin which so easily entangles. Stephen, when people look at you, they see this young, innocent, cherub-like face. You're the world's oldest 15-year-old. You appear sinless to so many of us. This pure, innocent young man, he can't struggle. Right, Rachel? Rachel says yes. Let me tell you another story. Rachel knows. Kara will soon know. And God has always known the secret sins that lie deep into your soul. A hidden pride, perhaps. A quiet critique of others. A sense that you're more thoughtful or more careful or more diplomatic than most. A quiet sense of superiority can be the dark hidden sin of many a pastor, Stephen. It is easy to disguise, it is easy to nourish, and it will poison your soul. If you want to win this race, Stephen, you must go to war with the deep, quietly nourished enemies inside of you. And men and women, that is our call. Your sin, Grace Toronto, people in these pews, your sin will kill you. That is its design, and that is its desire. Sin is not some benign, impersonal force. It is an active evil animated by our spiritual enemy, the devil. Its purpose is to steal our spiritual fruit, obliterate our joy, and rob us of deep communion with God. Sin is a thief and a murderer like its father, the devil. Stop playing with poison. Stop justifying selfish, sinful attitudes, desires, and conduct. Stop making excuses for your sin. Put it away forever. Run light. Go to war. Secondly, it is not just a war, it is a lifelong marathon. It says here, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Or as I said to Kingsley and to Tarek, don't just ride in light, run long. Stephen, the race here is your life, the whole of it, a long race. There are times like today when the crowd is gathered and the applause is heavy and the race feels like it's just started. There's a gentle downhill, you got the wind at your back, and the energy and the adrenaline makes it seem easy. But darker days will come when you feel like you're running uphill against the wind in the mud, like my parents did every day to go to school, of course, 3 miles each way. Rachel, because she is Rachel, will soon be newly promoted again somewhere, and she'll need to focus on her new team, and you'll have less time with her. Kara will be older, and she'll need rides to and from school, and if Kara becomes who she is beginning to show herself to be, she's one tsunami of a force of a personality. Of course, that's from Rachel's side, not yours. You're perfect, yes. And you will have more of the weight of Kara than you had before. And then you will just get an email that some congregants are unhappy with you. The youth group is not operating as a few parents think it should, and they thought you should know. One of your leaders in Alpha just quit, complaining that your leadership style and your refusal to listen to all of his great ideas makes it toxic. Your small group will be divided by the breakup between a couple that you thought were going to get engaged, and the division is destroying the harmony of your small group. Your in-laws in Korea are quietly pressuring you to get there, but you find you have no time. Your sermon last week, well, it was. And it is no more. And it's not what you hoped it would be. That's ministry. When this happens, when it seems as if all the world is either indifferent to you or scheming against you, and you wonder where God is in the midst of the chaos of fatherhood and husbandhood and shepherding people and the loneliness of being a pastor and the weight of the sin of the people who have confessed to you all the struggles they have, and other people act weirdly before you because you're a pastor and that's weird, and all you want to do is go and hide in a cabin somewhere by a lake or go build an igloo in the snow, and you've got to teach theology tomorrow to a group of young adults because the young adults leader is on sabbatical. Your senior pastor, as he normally is clueless about all of this because he's generally clueless about most things, ask my wife. Well, then, Stephen, then you will need to remember, endure, remain. The weight feels unbearably heavy, but it is your weight, and it is the gift Jesus has given you to carry. You carry the weight, and no one else can carry it for you. To be a minister of the gospel is to be stripped of all your strength and to give up all your desires for the sake of him who gave up his life and was stripped naked and nailed to a tree for you and for me and for we. Today, your dream of what it is going to be like to be a pastor dies. This is the day of your ordination. This is the last day you can dream. Today, Jesus' plan for your life as a pastor begins. So be prepared to have your dream obliterated. And be prepared to have his plan activated. For Jesus' plan is filled with far more heartache, far more suffering, far more loneliness, far more rejection, far more feeling misunderstood and neglected and out of place than you ever imagined, because we will do that to you. And yet far more glory and far more joy, because we, the people of this church, this disagreeable, quirky, selfish, clueless, wandering sheep that we are, we're God's people. We're people bought by his precious blood. We're his bride. We're his holy temple. We're his treasured possession, and you are called to make us beautiful. And if it feels sometimes like you're putting lipstick on a pig, I know. But you're not. You're cleaning the dirt off the bride and making her dress glow. We are worth your life. We are the manifold wisdom of God, now made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We are the ones who he died for, captured, loved, and who are his treasured possessions. Endure. Rachel, you probably know you are his biggest encourager. You are his most knowledgeable therapist. Encourage that man. You encourage many. You have a particular ability to encourage people, but sometimes spouses with the gift of encouragement can neglect or forget or take for granted that the one who needs it most is the one they married. Nobody needs your gift of encouragement more than your husband. Probably not even Kara will need it more than Stephen. Your call is to parakletos him. Your call is to encourage him, to pray over him, to pray with him, to tell him that Jesus is working through him, and to tell him how Jesus is working through your life. For see, Jesus working in you is one of his greatest encouragements. Grace Toronto, we're called to help him run long. We're called to run with him. You are not ever the audience at a race. In these verses, you are the runners of this race with him. His biggest encouragement is to see you running the race with him, running the race of following Jesus with him. That is the greatest thing you can do. It delights his soul when he sees you take the next step. It delights his heart when he sees you endure, when he sees you praying and serving and caring and giving your time to our precious teenagers and volunteering to share the gospel with your neighbors and ours. And he sees you helping your small group become more loving and kind. And he sees you trying to reach out to the broken and the marginalized and the homeless. You put wind in his sails. Would you blow some wind into his sails? Would you run with him? Secondly, would you meet him at the wall? Because the wall he will hit. Every marathon runner hits the wall, that moment where your blood sugar is at an end and your body is literally feeding on its own reserves. You hit the wall all the time spiritually. You have crises all the time. That's why you come to me and to him and to others. Don't you think he has the same struggles that you do? Being a pastor is not some massive Pfizer immunity shot against the struggles of the world. He and Rachel will have fights.
He will get discouraged. He will struggle with hidden sins just like we do. And when he hits the wall, meet him there. And thirdly, walk him past the wall and get him walking again. Encourage him back. He is a natural encourager. Give it back to him. I was talking to a marathon runner once. She was fairly new to marathon running, and she was telling a story of running a marathon, and she was starting to feel like she was hitting the wall. I think it's around the 20-mile mark. For those of you who've run, you know it better than I do. And around the 20-mile mark, when your body starts to feed upon itself and you feel like you can't go on, and she was feeling it. It was, I think, her second or third marathon. She was thinking she could go through it, but she was slowing down, and she saw a runner just ahead of her falling down, hit the wall and couldn't move. A runner came by, slowed down, said, "Hey, come on, get up, get up. You can do it," and then kept going. That runner, he didn't move. Another runner came and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Come on, get up, you can do it, let's go." And he didn't move. And then another runner just ahead of her stopped, got down on their knees, and then their knees and their elbows, and then put their head on the ground so they were looking eye to eye with that runner and said, "Hey, just lift your head. Just get your head up." And so the runner could do that. He lifted his head up, and then the other runner lifted his head up eye to eye, says, "Okay, let's just get on our knees and our elbows." And he got the other runner up on the knees and the elbows and heaving with exhaustion. And then he said, "Just look at me. Okay, let's get to our feet. Are you ready? I'll get to mine first and then take my hand and then get up." And the other runner got up, and then he said, "Okay, shoulder to shoulder." He grabbed his shoulder and said, "Let's take the first step." That's helping someone through the wall. You get down to where they are. You meet them where they are. You encourage them just to take the next step. Grace Toronto, learn to encourage your pastors this way. Meet us in our darkness, our tiredness, our pain, our loneliness. Meet us there. Tell us it's okay. Tell us that you know what it's like. But help us to take the next step. Give us your shoulder to lean on. Give us your time and your tears. Walk with Stephen. Walk with Rachel. Walk with Kara. Walk with us as we walk with you. Run long. Thirdly, it's a relationship with Jesus. He's the only one who can get us there. Run looking. Here in Hebrews 12, after telling us to run this marathon, he says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, or the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Here is what we all need to do, because it's so hard to live the Christian life, to swim upstream of the culture, upstream of our own selfish desires. Why does Jesus give us so much power? Well, the New Testament tells us two reasons. I said them to Tarek and Kingsley, and I'll say them again to you, Stephen. Firstly, because beholding Jesus means you're becoming like Jesus, and he endured. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree to another." Stephen, you become whom you behold. And I say to you, as I said to them, when I look in the mirror, I see sin. When I look at you, so often I see Jesus. Because you look at Jesus, and you behold him, and you express him. Keep beholding him in all of his love, and you will become more and more like him. Secondly, beholding leads to bearing fruit. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Whoever abides in me and I in them, they are those that bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Beholding is bearing fruit. And finally, you behold him because he ran the race for you, and he will run the race in and with you. It says here that he ran and endured. But he ran light, infinitely light. He had no sin. He was sinless. Because we are sinners, the one who had no sin took our sin upon himself and lived a perfect life while bearing the knowledge of the judgment he was about to bear in death. As God, he entered a sinless world. Therefore, as a sinless one, he was able to take our sin because he had none of his own. And to bear our sin, he did. He endured the judgment of God. He endured the cross. The cross was a sign in Roman circles of human rejection, where guilty criminals who were specifically despised got judgment. But more than that, it was where God, the Divine One, passed his judgment on our sin by allowing his Son to pay the price for our guilt. What a beautiful story. Stephen, for you, he bled and died. For you, he took the guilt for your sins, for all of them, for the sins of Rachel and Kara and every single one of us, he bore the cross. For us, men and women, our sinless Savior suffered, and for us he died. He became a curse for you and for me, and that is the great news, that someone hung on a tree, that it need not be you and it need not be me. Look to him for grace and forgiveness. When the sin of your own people discourage you, when the foolishness of your own congregants angers you, remember your own sin and foolishness. Experience his grace and come with patience to us and minister to us. Look to him for grace, but look to him also for strength. When the darkness of the world makes you want to give up, when the darkness of your own heart makes you want to throw up, when the weight of shepherding makes you want to hide, remember, this is his bride. He died for his bride, and he calls you to beautify that bride. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this young man, and I thank you for the glory of him, and I thank you for the beauty of what we see in him, because he is your shepherd. Now anoint him, empower him, guide him, strengthen him, resilience him, give him endurance that he may run the race of the shepherd and help the sheep run the race with him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We come now to our song of response. Let us stand together.